Today we have a guest speaker, and it's my privilege to introduce this man. He leads Teen Challenge. He has dedicated his life for the service of others. So if you would, with me, stand and welcome Mike Zello.
Praise the Lord. Have a seat. It's awesome to be back with you. You're getting old when, geez, man, you just keep going back and it seems like you were just here. And then you realize it was been like 2.5 years since you've been here. And it's like, it used to be that when I first started traveling, every time I went to a church, we had another baby. You know, but those days are gone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But a lot has happened since we were with you last. One of the really cool things that's happened is just a miraculous touch in my body with my leg. And I know a lot of y'all are really praying for my leg. And in fact, the last time I was here, I think it was almost 2.5 years ago, we prayed hard there for my leg. And I just want to, long story short, is I had major surgery number 16 a year ago yesterday. And for the first time in 11 years, I can bend my left leg, completely bend to be, it's really, I mean, to be locked up. My left leg was basically locked up, just a little tiny, tiny bend. And to be able to, it's just, it's unbelievable. We had many, many doctors wanted to amputate my leg a year ago. I was on crutches for 4 months, preached on crutches, and nobody really knew what to do my prosthesis had. The top part of the spike had come out the side of my femur bone, and no accident. It just happened, just started rubbing and it came through the bone. And I didn't know. I'd been at a doctor in a long time, and I finally went and said, my leg is killing me. He said, well, that's because it's broken. And so no one knew what to do, but everybody was pretty much in agreement that it was amputation or fusion. And we're really struggling with amputation, not sure which way, because it would be a high amputation. And one doctor down at UVA in Charlottesville, Virginia, just said, let me see what I can do with your leg. And I will don't want you to have any illusions. I'm going to tell you have probably a 20% chance of success. And by success, I mean that we can get a prosthesis back into your leg and that you'll be able to walk. I'll give you a 20% chance of that. And we got that plus because, I mean, like I said, not only did we get that, but amazingly, this leg can bend again. And in fact, I have, in the last year, people that didn't know, you know, had no clue my history, I have met a few people and they would hear that I had leg problems. They're like, you had leg problems? Just, I haven't even limped in months. And so it's just, praise God, you know? Praise God. Praise God. I had gotten so used to limping. And even my children, I remember my daughter about 7 months ago just started crying. And I was like, what is wrong? She said, Dad, I cannot remember the last time I saw you walk like a normal. You're walking like a normal person. And that's just, you know, every once in a while, God gives us a little special. You know what I'm talking about? And been a good year. Been a good year for us. And God has just been very gracious to me in this crazy old leg of mine. Amen. So everybody's got that one thing, you know, it kind of drives them crazy. Keeps us close to Jesus. And that's been the leg of mine. The other is that since we've been here, really, we got a farm, Teen Challenge. And please, when you leave, you know, look at the display. If you don't get our newsletter, we don't drive you crazy. It's literally a testimony of what God's doing. We put one out about every 2 months. Make sure you sign up for that if you just want to stay plugged in. We are in the middle of a battle. God gave us $1 million property. It's just unbelievable. It's gorgeous. And as we stand right now, the county has rejected our project. And we've had some neighbors, some very well-off neighbors. And by neighbors, I mean, we have a farm. It's in the middle of nowhere, but some of the farmers in surrounding areas are very well off, and they have organized against us. And quite frankly, they don't want drug addicts and alcoholics in their neighborhood. One of the pastors at our hearing said, there's already drug addicts and alcoholics in your neighborhood. You just don't want to realize it. And so we have asked the county for permission to have 20 beds. There, we have five buildings on the property. The main house is very large, almost 4,000 square feet. We've asked the county for permission to put 16 in the main house and then four in a smaller house with our offices. Now, we've been in full operation on the farm for a year as far as our offices, and we have had some guys live in there, but the county is really haggling with us over this number. They feel like it's too high. In my old days, I put 50 guys in that house, you know. But times have changed. We did have a hearing on December the 5th. It was brutal. It was brutal. My wife and I really took the brunt of a lot of people's anger. People were very furious at us for trying to ruin the neighborhood. And it's just really sad that in this day and age, God has done this miraculous thing with this farm, and we're all ready to roll here. And the government is standing in the way. And it's really about five or six people that are very well connected. And so we're just asking everyone to begin to pray against them and against their whole deal with us. A few people have said that they're going to fight us all the way to the end. I don't know what that means. Even someone at the hearing went as far as to threaten a lawsuit against the county if they allow us to operate. I mean, we have some people that are bitterly angry against Teen Challenge, and it's not for any other reason except for the people that we help. And, you know, the people that we help are some of the most special people on the face of this earth. They just happen to get hooked on drugs and alcohol at a young age, and they deserve a second chance at life, especially life in Christ. And so we will be having another hearing. The next 6 weeks, 8 weeks are very critical for our ministry. My wife and I will meet with all the county supervisors, and then sometime toward the end of March, we don't have a date yet, we will have another public hearing, and we need 4 of 7 votes to be able to open up Teen Challenge on the farm. If that does not happen, then we're going to keep going with this. Amen. We're not going to accept defeat. If we have to, we'll go all the way to Supreme Court. I don't know. You'll see me on Fox News Channel screaming in front of Teen Challenge. You will not stop this. I will open. Because, the truth is, you know, the Lord, there is a very special connection with this church and with where I am in my life right now. Because it was 5 years ago that the Lord confirmed that I was supposed to resign from Teen Challenge in Maryland and start Teen Challenge in Virginia. And it was here. It was right here. Literally right there with my wife and our children, where we got a lot of confirmation here at this altar that what we felt the Lord was saying to us was the Lord. And we did resign, and we did move to Fredericksburg, Virginia. Hallelujah, Sally. And we did start Teen Challenge out of our home 5 years ago, and we got some trailers. And the Lord, you know, there wouldn't be a farm right now if there wasn't an altar time here where God spoke to our family. So it's like almost like coming home today to be here with you. And so please pray for us. Amen. Please, please, please pray for Teen Challenge right now. There are some practical needs that we have, and we really need a miracle on the financial end. We need a new well and a new septic system. If we, how nice. Did you give me a stool? Oh, I got a new leg. I don't need a stool. I used to have to need a stool, but we do need a new well on the farm if we're going to service this many guys. That's kind of standing in the way. And we also need our septic system has to be updated. And so we need about $15,000. But God's got that. Amen. So please pray for us. Please pray for us that the Lord will just make a way here. It's amazing. We got this beautiful facility and we're literally ready to go. We're ready right now. And the enemy is throwing one last ditch effort to say, no, we don't want to see this thing happen. So pray for Teen Challenge. I do have a couple of sons in the Lord with me this morning. And Randy, you want to come up here, man, and share your testimony, your story? Look at this fine looking young man.
Hi, my name's Randy. I'm from Fredericksburg. I actually grew up about 3 miles from where we're opening the farm at. And I'm truly grateful to be here today because actually I shouldn't be here. I should be dead or in jail because now I work for Teen Challenge as a staff member. But at one time, my life was a complete wreck. Satan started trying to ruin my family when I was only 11 months old. My real father died in a car accident drinking and driving. And I grew up knowing about all that. My mom met another man, and they got married, and you know, he took good care of me, but they got involved in drug addiction themselves. All through my life, there was a lot of cocaine addiction and alcohol and other things going on, a lot of fighting and stuff. Had like 5 stepbrothers and 3 stepsisters that all lived in the same house, and pretty much every single one of them was on drugs most of my lifetime. I grew up pretty much having everything I needed, though. I did good in school, graduated high school, never did any drugs through school, kept myself pretty straight. But after high school, I decided I was going to go work for my father's construction company, and got out there around a different crowd of people, you know, a lot of people that I was around all day long. And anyone that's worked on construction sites and stuff like that know that there's a lot of, you know, there's drug addiction, there's people that drink after work and stuff like that. So it didn't take long, a couple years, and I had gotten involved in the same stuff. By about the time I was 20 or 21, I was pretty well addicted to a couple different types of drugs. I was using them daily. And it was about that time that my mom started going to a church in Virginia. And she got saved. She got delivered from her drug addiction. She was hooked on painkillers and a lot of other stuff. And she started praying for the rest of my family, for my father and for my brothers, my sisters. And eventually, to this day, one by one, they've all come to Christ except for one brother. Every other one attends church now and is doing really good, including me. But I started going to church around that time, and I tried to get away from the drug addiction, and I did pretty good. I gave up pretty much everything. I joined the choir at my church. I started working with the youth group. I met a woman and got married and bought a house. And by the time I was 25, everything seemed like it was going really well. But I had left a door open in the background, and I'd every once in a while would still go out and, you know, out with my friends and use drugs, smoke marijuana, drink every once in a while. And Satan used that to get back into my life. He used that little bit of addiction that I still had left to come back in and take me down again. Because when I was about 25, I had a knee surgery myself. And the doctor started prescribing me a bunch of pain medications, Percocets and things like that. And didn't take too long, and I was really addicted to painkillers. And within about 6 months, it had escalated up to Oxycontin, which was a really bad epidemic around the area at the time. Before I knew it, I was really on a downward spiral. I had lost a lot of stuff. I wrecked my vehicle. I wasn't going to work half the time. I was staying at home using Oxycontin and just really ruining my life. Wasn't a good husband. Wasn't a good son. I ended up losing the house because we couldn't afford it, and, you know, ended up pretty much with nothing. But somehow every week I still managed to come to the church that I was attending, and I'd come up to the altar and I'd pray, God, I know you have a purpose for my life. I felt your power working in me, and I know that you have something that you want me to do. Please deliver me from this. I need help. But I was hard-headed. I didn't want to do it his way. I wanted to do it my way. So I ended up in jail because of the drug addiction, and my wife was gone. Everything I had was gone. My family didn't really want to talk to me. I sat in jail, and I was like, God, what do you want me to do? I need a sign on what to do to get help from this. I can't quit on my own. You know, I keep praying, and I know that you want to do something. Just, you know, guide me. And that very night, I went to a chapel in the jail, and my church had been telling me about Teen Challenge for about 3 years, but I kept resisting it. And I'm like, I don't want to go away for a whole year away from my family and not be able to see them. How am I going to pay my bills? I made up every excuse in the book. So I went to the chapel that night, and who was there but a couple guys from Teen Challenge talking about Teen Challenge and how good of a program it was and how it saved people's lives and stuff it was doing all around the world. And I was amazed. I was like, oh, man, that sounds cool. Maybe I should go there. I got up all excited and started talking to them about it. And I went back to my cell that night, and I said, I don't know. It sounds good, but I get out of here in about another month. I should just go home and try to, you know, just try to stay off drugs my own. I said, God, I need another sign. I don't think that's enough. So a couple weeks later, I went into the library at the jail, and to get some books, and the first book I saw right on the corner of the first table was a book called Crossing the Switchblade, and it was a story about Teen Challenge. The first thing I picked up, I didn't even recognize what it was until I started reading the back, and I realized that it was about Teen Challenge as well. So I went back to my cell, and I read about it, and I made a decision right there on the edge of my bed that I was going to go to Teen Challenge and devote a year of my life to serving the Lord and getting my foundation set back up again. So I went back to Teen Challenge. That was about 5 years ago in Capitol Heights. And I started, you know, started praying a lot and reading the Word and studying the things about God. And I ended up transferring up to the Boston Teen Challenge and graduated the whole program. And I worked there as a staff member up in Boston for about 3 years. And I really grew a lot more in the Lord, learned how to, you know, use what I had been through to help other men that were going through the same thing. And about a year and a half ago, I started talking to Pastor Mike, and God started calling me back to my hometown to start working in that area with people, you know, that I had grown up around and in the area that I had grown up around. And so about 4 months ago, I came back down to Fredericksburg Teen Challenge from Boston. And I'm so glad that I did, because, you know, we go to these court battles and stuff, and you hear people talking about, you know, we don't want drug addicts around here and stuff like that. But I was one of the ones that was running around in that area buying drugs from their neighbors and stuff and using drugs with their neighbors. And, you know, people are really blind. They try to keep their eyes closed to a lot of that stuff. But, you know, God's really touched my life, and I sit there every day, you know, and answer the phones. And, you know, we get 4 or 5 calls a day from people around the area that need help, and from moms that are crying, and, you know, wives, they're like, you know, we need help for our husband. And I mean, it's so important to have a place like this in that area. And I'm just so grateful to be able to be back down and just share what God's done in my life and my testimony to be able to help other people. And I think the scripture that sums up pretty much what God did in my life is Psalms 40, where it said that I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined his ear to me, and he lifted me out of the miry pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock, and now he established my steps. And that just sums up everything. I mean, when I was in that pit, I felt like I couldn't go anywhere. I felt like I was stuck. But now he sat me, and I can keep moving forward for Christ. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Josh Zello, Pastor Mike's son. I just graduated Bible college, and I'm working with Teen Challenge, and I don't think that I've ever felt more fulfilled. I come today, and I can give you a testimony. I wasn't always a Bible school student, but I just want to tell you that God loves us, and his love is undying and unconditional, and it never fails, and it's always faithful. And I was driving last night in my car. It took like a half hour ride just to kind of clear my mind, think about stuff. And God kind of brought me back to Daniel and how he showed Daniel such favor on his life. And we're looking at the old covenant, the Old Testament. And now I'm part of the new covenant, the New Testament of Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, man, how much more favor is on my life now? And how much greater is the love? How much greater is the favor on my life? And I just look back and I see my steps from high school to where I am right now, and the passion and the fervor and the fire that God placed in me at Bible college. And it's just his favor and his love. I sometimes don't understand. We sung a song about how God created the universe, how God created these things, and he is the creator. I mean, he's the most powerful being ever to ever be. And that being God, he shows his love and favor for us. And it's undying. Even when we're not faithful, he's faithful. And it just blows my mind. But I just wanted to share that with you. I wanted to share one more thing. How long ago was it? 5 or 6 years ago when that happened? I was here with my, that was the last time I was here, 5, 6 years ago, and I was standing right there, and you had like a team of prayer warriors, prophets that came up and prayed over us. And a woman prophesied over my life that I would be involved in music and God would do things with me through music. And really, that's the only prophecy that's ever stuck in my mind. And I've never really let go of it. And God is now used, is using me now with music, with recording, with guitar, and even with rap, with a bunch of different things. So I don't know if she still goes here. I don't even know if she'll remember me. But just be encouraged that this church really did touch my life, and that prophecy did come true. And it's still coming true, and I can't wait to see what happens with it. But yeah.
I could have, you know, Josh rap for you, but I don't know. We'll hold off on that, right? Should I switch over to the, can you do that? Switch over to this one, or do I have to go switching switches down here? You want high tech, high-tech lapel micage. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's cruise together, shall we, through the book of Matthew. And I want to just, don't know if we're going to stay in any one place, but we're going to skip around a little bit. And on Friday afternoon, I was just sitting in my office, just really asking the Lord what it is, you know, for the early service. Give me a good, solid word here, Lord, for this church. Which this church really means a lot personally to me. I don't know, you know, to echo what Josh was saying, I don't know that there's any way that you could ever understand what it's like to take the big plunge of faith in the middle of your life. I never thought I'd leave Maryland. I love Maryland. I was raised in Maryland here since I was 4 years old. I thought that I would be the director of Teen Challenge in Maryland forever. I mean, I'd be like 91 years old, the director of Teen Challenge in Maryland. I never in a million years would have thought that I would resign my job with three teenagers and, you know, start all over again and try to establish something in another state. And if someone had said that to me 6 years ago, I would have said, you're out of your mind. But then the Lord started doing this thing, you know, in our family, and we made our kids a part of it. And then when we came here and I preached, and nobody knew, not even your pastor knew what we were going through when I came and preached. But the Lord really did pin us down, all of us. And I will share with you this cute little thing that happened to our youngest daughter, who at the time I was probably 10. She had to be 10 because she's 16 now, so almost, maybe she was 11. We all were here at the altar, and you know, I think there was a time when people were just giving us words of encouragement, all as a family, and then we kind of got all pulled apart, and different people were speaking into our lives, and someone had spoke into my youngest daughter's life that she had the spirit of a nurturer, and that was going to be her ministry, the ministry of nurturing. And so we did like pastors do, you know, after church, we all got in the car and went to the restaurant. And so we're riding down the road in the car, and my daughter is perplexed now, and she's a thinker, very, very smart child, very bright, just like my wife, not like me, but like my wife. She got that brightness from her. And she's got this puzzled look on her face, you know, and we're all talking about how awesome the service was. She's not really saying anything. And so my wife says, well, Beck, what do you think, you know, about what the Lord, you know, kind of spoke into your life? And she said, well, I thought it was okay. But you could tell she wasn't real excited, you know. You're like, well, what do you, you know, what's going on? She said, well, I don't understand the spiritual side of making sure cats and dogs don't have babies. And we were like, what? She thought that it was like the spirit of a neuterer. Isn't that so precious? Isn't that just awesome? She's like, I don't want to have my entire ministry life making cats and dogs so they can't have babies. I don't understand that at all. Isn't that so cute? So we're like, no, Beck, no, 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 no. A nurturer is different than a neuterer. Anyways, that's one of those ministry deals, you know, where you just don't ever forget stuff like that. So that was so cute. And, you know, that was here in this church, too. It's a cute little story. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll read. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. And again, we're just going to kind of skip through a few verses, a few chapters here in God's word. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 9. What time is second service start? 11. And what time does first service end? Whenever I'm done? Like 1 minute till 11? Okay. I just want to make sure I'm not. Like, and that clock is right, right? So it's 10 o'clock? Okay, beautiful. That helps me a lot, tremendously. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and, quote, sinners, end of quote, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Will you please, Lord, in these next few moments, take us to another level in Jesus. Take us a little deeper, somewhere we've never been before. We have not come here, Lord, to be challenged this morning. We've come to be changed. Change us. Help us. Help us. Will you speak to us, Lord, and just each of us individually anoint our ears that we would hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Again, I want to read, and I have a red letter Bible, and if you do too, you'll see that these red letters, they just come bursting out, and you are hearing this. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy. Let's turn to the book of Luke together in chapter 10, and there is indeed a story of in God's word of a tremendous amount of mercy. Jesus was being tested here, and he was being tested by, a lawyer. The Bible says he was expert in the law, who stood up in verse 25 publicly to test and embarrass Jesus, to try to catch him. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Verse 27, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus this question, who is my neighbor? Jesus said in reply, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell, right? You know the story. When he fell hard. We're living in a season where people are falling and falling hard. When he fell into the hands of robbers. And they did what robbers do. You know, the Bible says that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we could testify that he's doing his job well in this season. He's just doing his job well. Priest happened to be going down the same road when he saw this man. He passed on the other side. So to a Levite, came to the place, saw him, scooted the other way. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And the Bible says that when he saw him, he had pity on him. And he went to him in verse 34. And he bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine. Then another step took the man, right? Put him in his car, his donkey. Took him to an inn. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper and said, hey, look after him. Whatever it costs for you to take care of this man, I'm paying for it. Send me the bill, right? Verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law took a lawyer to understand this one, right? The one who had mercy. There's our word again. The one who had mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. You do it. What a wonderful, cute little story. It's a great little story. We've heard it before. I've heard it a million times. And it's really, really good until Jesus says, you do it. You do it. You do it. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. We're all here today in a very busy time, in a very busy age, when most people are working more than 40 hours a week, which means that the weekends are what people live for, to have me time. Right? And this is why church numbers throughout America have been dipping for the last decade, because more people need me time. But not us, right? We have come this morning on a Sunday morning where we could be anywhere doing anything, and we are having God time, right? This is our time to come and worship the Lord. It is a sacrifice for you to be here. There's no question that it's a sacrifice. You could be sleeping right now, sleeping in, waking up at 10:03 going, oh man, what an awesome night I slept in. But no, you got up and came to the early service, right? You have made a tremendous sacrifice in that you got up early on Sunday morning. You're supposed to be at work at 9 o'clock. You're at church at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. You are all, I commend you all for your sacrifice. You've come to sacrifice. Wonderful. Now, we have sacrificed more than anyone in this church this morning, because we got up at 6 o'clock. And we drove an hour and 45 minutes to get to the early service. No one has made a greater sacrifice than moi. That's what we're doing right now. We're sacrificing of our time to be here. And the Lord says, it's okay. It's okay. Good for you. But that's not what I desire. It's not really what I desire. I desire your mercy when you leave the early service and you go out into this world and you live your life every day. That is what I desire of you. It's good that you're here. It's good that we're here. It's a good thing. We all need to do this. But it's when we leave that we make our impact on this world. I heard this phrase, I got to get through this now. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Right? Right? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Right? Because it does. So you can sacrifice to your purple, but it's your mercy. That's your walk. It's your walk. Keep turning with me to the book of Jude. Growing up in a pastor's home, I could brag to my parents on a daily basis that I read an entire book of the Bible before I went to bed. Of course, it was always Jude, which is a whopping one chapter. But in that whopping one chapter, boy, is there some good stuff. Boy, you want to get blessed. You read this whole book of Jude today. It'll take you 5 minutes, but you'll be so blessed. Book of Jude, verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, but do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that nice? We're a Pentecostal church, so I got little stars next to that in my Bible. I got a little underlined, you know. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy. Mercy, 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 mercy. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Do you remember where you were when 9/11 hit? Remember where you were? Remember what you were doing? Of course you do. So do I. And boy, what a terrible, terrible day that was. And a lot of things happened on that day. A lot of stories told, a lot of lives lost, a lot of tragedy. It's something that you and I will carry with us for the rest of our lives. Like my grandmother used to sit down and tell me about Pearl Harbor and how shocking that was on her generation, and how everybody remembers where they were when, you know, it came over the radio that America had been attacked by the Japanese. That those are days that they change, they're history changers. I remember my parents talking about when President Kennedy was assassinated, no, right where they were. Remember, those are things that kind of change our world forever. One of the stories that comes from 9/11 is a man named Stephen Siller, S-I-L-L-E-R, husband, father of five children, who was a firefighter in New York City. And when he got off, he had worked the whole 9-10. He had worked all night long, so his shift was up at 8 o'clock in the morning. He had actually left the station and was on his way to play golf with his three brothers. And when he heard over the radio that the towers had been hit, he turned around at the end of the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel. We're from New York, so I kind of understand this. Maybe somebody from New York would understand. When he tried to make a U-turn to go back through the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel, all the traffic was stopped. There's no way to get back to the towers. And so he parked his car, put on 75 pounds of gear, and ran through the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel toward the Trade Centers. Now, everybody that we've heard and read about that day, and including you and I, this would have been our spirit that day had we been in the actual buildings that were hit. Everything in our nature, everything in us says one thing: I've got to get out of this building, right? I've got to survive. The building's been hit. We got to get out of here, okay? That's what a normal person is saying on that day. They're running down the steps, running across a bridge, just trying to get away. And we all have that image indelibly imprinted into our mind, people running away from the towers. Except there's just a few people that are running toward the towers. Everybody's running away, but there's a few that are running in. You have people that testified of that day, how they were coming down the steps in the towers, and firefighters were going up the steps. They're running down the steps saying, I got to get out of here, I got to get away, I got to survive, I got to survive, I got to get a survive. And then these other guys are saying, I got to get up there, I got to get up there, I got to get up there, because they had this spirit inside of them that says, I might be able to make a difference. I've got to get out of this fire and I've got to survive. I've got to get up there and into the fire because I might be able to snatch someone from it. That's the spirit. Well, this man put on 75 pounds of gear. He ran 2 miles, and then he went all the way up the towers to his death. Or he passed away that day. He was not a survivor. He laid down his life. It was that spirit inside of him. What an awesome spirit in firefighters. What an awesome spirit. That when everybody else is saying, I got to get out, they're saying, I got to get in. That I might, just for a second, be able to be merciful to someone. You ever been in ministry and got hurt? Everybody who's ever done ministry knows what it's like to get burned. Well, if you're going to snatch someone from the fire, that means you're going to be close to the heat, right? If you're going to snatch someone out of a pit, you might even get your hands burned. It may even cost you something. But in the end, it's worth it if you can impact. You can come to this church for 50 years and sacrifice every Sunday and every Wednesday night. But out there is where people are on fire. Out there, they're on fire. Take from this house energy. Energy. Come here and get energized to snatch people. Let the Spirit of God that moves in this house be the thing that turns and burns inside of you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday to say, I'm going to go in and be merciful. Now, there was one man here. I mean, we read the story. This man is saved. This man is saved. He's plucked out. He's dead. He's dying on the road. He's in big trouble. One man, a Samaritan, takes a few moments of his time, his energy, and his money, and says, "No, today is going to be a day in which I show mercy." If there's, someday there will be written of church history in this season. What is going to be written? What's going to be written about church history right now, this time? If the Lord tarries 200 years from now, when the theologians sit down to write, what happened? What happened? Where was the church now? What's going to be written? I think what's going to be written is that we built a lot of fancy buildings, right? We built big mega churches. But we really didn't have a huge impact on our world. A great church of sacrifice. Great church. But not a church with a whole lot of mercy. That's what we need in this season. Amen. Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy. Give me your mercy." Come on, stand up with me this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Mercy, 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 mercy. Thank God for His mercy. Amen. Without His mercy, we wouldn't be here. He is a merciful God. And the truth is that we're the ones that was half dead. We're the ones laying on the side of the road. And it was Jesus who gave us a life. Without His mercy, we're not here today. We're not here today. But I'll tell you what else. Without the mercy of another person, you're not here today. If it wasn't for a Sunday school teacher or somebody you work with, somebody in your family, somebody you love, taking time to share Christ with you, you would not be here today. You wouldn't be here. If some human being didn't have that spirit of mercy on them when they said, "Okay, here's a human being in front of me. I'm going to share Jesus with them." Do you remember the day that happened for you? You may have been little. You may have been older. But somebody loved you enough to take a few minutes, right, and speak into your life that God loves you. It doesn't take a whole lot to be merciful to people. Jesus has already done the work. Our job is just to share it. We share it with our talk, right? But it's our walk that speaks the loudest. Your walk really talks. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And we got some time here today. Can we just make an altar where we are? Would you just turn around right where you are and get on your knees? Can we just take a few minutes and say, "Lord, okay, I'm going to come in and dine here. I'm not going to have to drive through church, get fed, get your money, get on out of here. Let's park the car and let's go in and have a few minutes here on our knees on this Sunday morning. You're here. It's a sacrifice that you're here. Ask the Lord to give you a spirit of mercy. It's what He desires more than anything. Thank you, Lord. Please help your church today, Lord. Please help me. Ask the Lord. Cry out. Say, "Lord, help me. Please help me. Please help me. Please help me, Lord." It's not enough that we come to this place and sacrifice. It's not enough. He wants our mercy when we leave. Please help me, Lord Jesus. Please help me. Be a man of mercy, Lord. Help me to see the needs of people around me, Lord. Please, Lord, help your church. Help your people. Help us, Lord. We're so busy, busy, busy in our own lives. Help us to see the needs of people around us. Please anoint your people today. Anoint our walk. As we leave this house on this Sunday morning, this week, let this be a week in which we, all of us, are merciful to people who doubt, people that are lost. Would you anoint us to be Holy Ghost firefighters, to have spirit of mercy on us, that when everybody's running away, we'll say, "No, we're running in. We're going there's a chance that we might be able to save somebody here. Please help us, Lord. Please help us. Please forgive us, Lord. Please forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that sacrificing is enough, that being here and giving is enough. Help us to take this gospel message to the streets, to the people who really need it, Lord, to those that are sick, dying. I pray, Lord, that from this house you will raise up a mighty army of believers that will be unified and anointed to take this gospel message. Lord, we lift up St. Mary's County to you, Leonardtown, this whole area, just all the growth, the base. There's just so many people here, so many needs. We pray for this community. We pray for a move of God, Lord, in Southern Maryland. Would you just send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to move in this area in a mighty way? Use this church, use us, Lord, that we will be a lighthouse, a beacon that can let this church be a light on this hill that cannot be hid, Lord. A place of healing for the sick and salvation for the lost, a place of deliverance for those that are bound, a place of freedom, a place of worship, a place of victory, Lord. A place where those who are really searching for something real, let this be the place. But Lord, help us not to have this spirit of bring them in, Lord, but the spirit of anoint us that we might go out and get them, Lord. Let that be the spirit of the people in this church, anointed to go out and get them. Would you raise up from this house some Holy Ghost firefighters that aren't afraid to get burned, aren't afraid to get hurt, aren't afraid to lay down their lives? We might be able to snatch someone from the fire. Let this church be known as a merciful house, a house of mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Anoint your people today. Anoint us. Fill us with your spirit and with fire, Lord, that we will go out, make a difference. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we bless your name, Lord. For those that are on their knees in this house who need mercy, give it to them right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray for forgiveness and healing. We pray that your healing virtue would flow through this room now, Lord. If there's anyone in this house that is sick, bound, needs a Savior and a deliverer, that they would find it here now in this moment, Lord. Help your people. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your love. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy on our lives. Where would we be without your mercy, Lord? Where would we be? So lost. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your name. God is good. Amen. We love you guys. Will you pray for Teen Challenge? Pray for my family. Pray. We'll keep you posted on these hearings and things that are coming up. But pray ultimately, I mean, God, the God who raised us up. Amen. He's going to give us victory. God bless you all.
We're going to take a special offering right now. So as the ushers come forward, I just really would like you to take just a moment to ask the Lord, place it on your heart, what you would like, He would like you to bless Mike Zella with. Here's a man who has laid down his life for the call that God has placed in his heart. He has made a difference in these men's life. We've had a testimony of it. He needs everything we have, our prayers, our financial support, and we just bless you and everything. And so let me just pray over this, and we thank you. I thank you in advance for your generosity. The things that the Lord's already placed, you're a very generous church, and we thank you for that in advance. So, Lord, we just pray over this special offering for Mike. Father, we just ask that you bless him, Father, in the things that he has, the things that you have established for him to do for this farm, Lord. I ask for strength. I ask for anointing. We pray, Father, for the finances to come in, for the well and the septic system. Lord, we ask, Father, that you would place your favor over him and Teen Challenge, Lord. We thank you that he has dedicated his life and touching these men in changing their lives so that they can go out and serve you. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Service has ended. We do have the refreshments downstairs, and so if you'd like to join us down there for some more fellowship, you are dismissed. And we thank you.